The Secrets of Sacred Art is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give.
You're listening to The Secrets of Sacred Art, where we unearth the hidden treasures, history, and deeper meanings in religious and sacred art. We're your hosts, Catherine Laffrey
and Alex Murray. Welcome to episode 14, The Last Supper and The Last Inn. In this week's episode, we'll take a look at something I discovered at a local pub. Now, I'm going to confess that I have two modes when it comes to walking, and Catherine can attest to this. I have bullet train and butterfly, and rarely
You have a third mode.
What's that?
It's bullet train butterfly. When I was visiting, okay, I can attest to the fact that we were the fastest zip zappy butterflies all over this town.
That's true. Sorry. I don't know.
I just caught my breath now. Okay, we're good.
Yeah. Oh, that's so funny. Okay, so three modes. Bullet train butterfly. And so typically when I'm walking through town or doing something, I'm in bullet train mode and I just only see what I need to see in order to get to my destination. And if I allow myself to look around, I'm either going to be late for an appointment or I'm going to bump into something and get distracted. And the reason I have set these two standards of walking is because thrice have I nearly fallen into the River Severn looking at fish. And so I almost fell down the steps into the river. Yeah, it was kind of scary.
Star Wars in England, no guardrails?
Exactly. Well, no, there are guardrails, but they're for people who actually are paying attention to what they're doing and where they're going. Yeah, so I typically don't allow myself to kind of enjoy the scenery unless I have the time to do it. And so one day I was finished with all my errands and I kind of allowed myself a couple of minutes to let my eyes and mind wander. And I looked across the street from where I was and I looked at the King's Pub, the King's Head Pub, which I've seen, but I've not really seen for years, if that makes any sense. And
how could you miss this little wonky thing?
Trying to get from point A to point B. It's terrible.
Okay,
Yeah. So I'm just as bad. And when I go to Oxford, it's terrible. The stuff I miss, it's embarrassing. So I looked across at the King's Head and I saw something written on the outside of the pub. And I've taken a picture here of it. But what it says is, it is believed that on this site stood a chapel circa 13th century owned by the Abbot of Holman. A rare medieval wall painting depicting Christ's Last Supper remains and can be seen inside. So I went inside. This is the plaque outside of the King's Head Pub. It was founded in 1404. And now before I tell you about what I found inside, I'm going to give you a little history of the pub and the street where this little treasure is found. So it's on a street called Mardol Street, and it has a long and interesting history. It's one of the oldest streets in Shrewsbury, and it goes back to the Saxon era. I should also say I am pronouncing this town as Shrewsbury, although it is also pronounced by locals as Shrewsbury. But if I say Shrewsbury, I'm corrected. And I'm told it's Shrewsbury. And if I say Shrewsbury, I'm corrected and told it's Shrewsbury. But it's spelled Shrewsbury today, and that's what I call it. And the locals of Shrewsbury are called Salopians. And that's another story. So anyway.
You lost me there.
I know, but it all makes sense, Catherine, I promise.
Okay.
So Salopians live in Shrewsbury, just so you know. And So anyway, so Mardoll Street is one of the oldest streets in Shrewsbury. And by the way, the word street is a Saxon word. Didn't know if you knew that.
No.
And the name Mardoll is thought to have derived from the name the Marred Wall, which means boundary or border, which kind of makes sense because you've got the river as a natural border and then going on into Wales. There's another theory that the name is based on a Saxon word that means the devil's end. I don't know what that name is. And it's full of all sorts of lovely old buildings and narrow passages that used to lead down to the river, and some of them still do lead down to the river. There are all kinds of legends and ghost stories surrounding the buildings and the passages, of course. And there's a little devil. there he is. Or he's a dragon. And he looks really fierce and a little bit chubby. I thought he was some kind of great medieval hangover, pun intended. But he's actually, he was actually put up in the 1980s. Somebody carved him and an artist carved him. And so he's been hanging there since the 1980s. But I think he did such a great job incorporating this little dragon into the street itself. Yes. You know, sometimes I think this can actually happen in the United States or maybe some countries where, you know, there's the age of the buildings are just not what they are here.
Yeah.
And sometimes buildings go up or something happens and it just is, it's such an affront to the rest of the street. It doesn't yes. fit in. And it's quite, I mean, I would call it visually quite offensive. And so the mm-hmm. fact that he put this fantastic little dragon hanging upside down on a building that's about 600 years old, and you look at it and you think, oh, he's been there forever. I think kudos to him. Kudos to the artist yeah. who did that.
Yeah, he did a great job.
He did. And
just get your eye being upside down.
I know, he's so cute. So that takes us to the pub, the King's Head. But I think, Catherine, you've got a little video that I took.
A walk. Whoops, sorry. There we go.
Yeah. So here we go. So here we are walking down Mardoll Street. And So there you go. So you can see a lot of the old buildings. You've got some medieval ones. The timbers are actually...
I want to hit pause for a second. Because I want people to be able to see how this building really is the definition of a wonky building.
And yet it's not on the street. It's pretty straight up and down.
It bows. It follows the curve. I love it. It's gorgeous.
It is. And I have to say, if you look at the timbers, they're all unique to Shropshire. So the design, and I didn't know this until I lived in Shropshire, but when you look at timber buildings in England, there are certain patterns that the beams will take. And you can tell from those beams, the patterns and the designs, that, oh, this was built by somebody who's from Shropshire, or this was built by someone who's from Warwickshire or Sussex or something. So they had their own unique designs. And so all of these beams and the designs of the beams they're particular to Shropshire, and some of them are even particular to Shrewsbury. And so this is one of them. Yeah. It's really neat. So they've got their own little, it's almost like their own little coat of arms, but it's a building. So here we go, heading into the King's Inn, and that takes us right into the pub. And so the original name of the pub was it was called the Last Inn, and it was called that because it was the last stop that you would take, that you'd be able to take to get a hot meal and a bed for the night before going on to the town of Frankwell, which is now part of Shrewsbury, but it's on the other side of the river, and then you'd go on into Wales, and it's at this site that it was thought that before that there was a chapel. It was part of Holman Abbey and the abbot there. So that's, we're looking at, that would be the 13th century. This, what we're going to be looking at is from the, it's from the 14th century. What we're going to be looking at is from the early 15th century, so the 1400s. So this was, it changed. So in other words, what I'm trying to say in a kind of convoluted way is the pub is, it wasn't a building that was confiscated, let's say, by Henry VIII and then changed into something else. That's not what happened here. It was perhaps a chapel in the 13th and 14th century, but then by the 15th century, it was a pub. So whatever happened, so whatever changes were made, this was made, it's pre-Reformation that all this was done, if that makes any sense. And, but what's interesting about the Last Inn is, there's this great account of a Knights Templar who brought the head of King Solomon. He was bringing it to the Church of St. Alkmund's, which is also in Shrewsbury. And apparently he had the head in the inn one evening, and he ended up having a real contest with the devil before delivering it to St. Alkmund. And I think what happened was, so he met the devil on Mardal Street, and he had this contest of riddles, but King Solomon's head was able to answer all of the riddles.
Oh, okay.
And so that's how the name was changed from the Last Inn to the King's Head. So it's a reference to King Solomon's head, which was brought back by the Knights Templar. And they did have a presence in this area. In fact, a couple of, I guess it's a town not too far from where we live. There's an old Knights Templar chapel that's actually underground. And like every year or 2 years, they open it up and you can go in and see it. But I think the waiting list is like 100 years long or something. I'd love to go. If I can get there one day, I will take pictures and I will definitely, if I can get there, get photographs, I will put it on our Discord. I promise.
Nice.
Yeah, because it'd be very cool. Yes. So now the pub today is, the establishment of the pub, as I said, is from the 15th century, and it's got this fantastic fresco in it, but it also has a priest hole, which was discovered on the first floor in the 20th century. And the pub today is run by a very friendly...
What is a priest hole?
Oh, gosh. So during the Recusant era, or during the Reformation here in England and Scotland, it was illegal to be Catholic. In fact, it was punishable by death. And so when priests would come in to help the faithful and give them the sacraments and teach them and maybe even convert people to or revert people to the Catholic faith, they risked losing their lives in a really horrific way, being tortured and executed. So there were people who, when they were trying to give these priests refuge, they would have what are called priest holes. So when the priest hunters would come around, the priests could hide in these priest holes. And some of them are very cleverly built into buildings. There was a particularly capable carpenter called Saint Nicholas Owen. We should do it. We should actually do a podcast on him one day. Oh my gosh. And the stuff. Yeah. And do you know something? They're still finding priest holes. It's amazing. Wow. They were so well hidden. And so this priest, well, this should tell you, they found this priest hole in the 20th century. So nobody knew it was there. Yeah.
Amazing.
And so there's one in the pub. So that kind of gives you an indication of maybe the people who were running the pub at that time, where their sympathies laid. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, but today the pub is run by a very friendly and capable couple called, Kate or Katie and Andy. And, I wasn't able to get a photograph of them because, they were kind of busy one day with their lives when I went in. But, when I first met Katie, she referred to herself as the gaffer of the pub, which I thought was so cool. But this is, so this is Jess, who very kindly stood behind the bar and let me take her picture, and she's lovely. So thank you, Jess. Yeah. So, and there you can see, you've got the various beers in the pub. And also, I don't know if you see the little hooks at the bottom there along the side in front. That's for your dog.
That's what? For your dog's lead. You can bring your dog to the pub?
Oh, please. I don't think you can. I think it's illegal to go to a pub without a dog in this country.
All right. Next visit, we're taking the dogs to the pub.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, we'll have to. We'll have to. So now on to the treasure. Okay.
Here we go.
Now, in 1987, during some renovations, workers discovered this fresco behind an old chimney that they were taking down. Let's see, Catherine, I'm just wondering if you could maybe give me a little bit of an impression on give me your impression of this. My impression when I first saw it was quite a lot, but I want to hear yours. I've been talking enough.
So when you walk into the pub, to be able to see this, do you have to like go around the bar or... Where is it in relation to the bar?
It is, the bar faces this. It's kind of off. Okay. So if you're standing behind the bar, it's off to the left and you'd be facing it. So when you come into the pub, you actually walk into the pub and you walk around the corner and you see this. And they do have lots of chairs, you know, there are chairs and things and some tables. So, you could sit there and, enjoy a pint or two and just kind of take in and enjoy looking at the fresco itself. It's a lovely pub. It's a very cozy pub. Yeah.
It looks like a great place to hang out. And the fresco looks like it starts like about 8 feet or higher, or?
let's say, well, it's taller than me and I'm less than 8 feet.
Is it taller than Donald?
No. Okay. So it's between, let's say, 5'5" and 6 feet. So, So it's taller than me.
And then it goes up pretty high.
It does. It goes all the way. It probably goes up a good 10 feet because it's an old chimney. Yeah. And you can see how, on one side, it's quite straight. Relatively straight. But then on the other side, it curves in a bit. And what's interesting is, and I'm just now realizing this, we have a chimney that does exactly the same thing. And the only reason I know that is because the other day I decided I was doing some sketches. I was quite inspired by Pugin. And so I was sitting in my garden and I was just sketching the one building that I could look at that I knew fairly well. And so when I was doing the chimney, I realized, oh gosh, my chimney goes off to that funny angle as well. Could be just something that, is the way they built the chimneys. But the chimney that they were taking down was old.
Okay.
You know, and so they took down one chimney and then this was behind it.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's just amazing that in taking down the old chimney, that nothing happened to this.
It's interesting.
It wasn't like the back wall of the chimney, was it?
It must have. It was the front. Well, they obviously just put a chimney in front of this one. Okay. You know, they could have. Yeah. I mean, they could have been still using the fireplace. Oh, sorry. They could have still been using the fireplace and then done something with the chimney. The chimney could have been covered up. Do you know what? The chimney could have been something that was put up in, let's say, the 1600s, 1700s, because quite frankly, this is a very Catholic image and they might have just wanted to cover it up. And you're not going to tear it down. It would have been a lot of work to tear it down and build a new chimney if you're just practically like the chimney and the fireplace works. But this image is a little too Catholic for comfort at the moment.
Yeah.
So let's just, brick it over. Right. And I think that's what they did. Yeah.
Okay.
Thank goodness, because if they hadn't, it probably wouldn't be around. Yeah.
It's a fascinating treasure.
It really is. It really is. So I'm wondering, let's take a look at, this is nice.
Converted the image to black and white so we could see, you can see a little bit more definition in some of the figures.
Yeah.
Which is nice. the faces on the left side give you a little more definition in the black and white. You know, oops.
They do.
Didn't want to switch that yet.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So it's nice. And then seeing the figure in front of the table.
Yes.
Kind of reaching up and over, and that would be Judas.
Yes. Yes. And there's a reason we can, with confidence, say that.
Yeah.
Because now I have to say a lot of the damage that's been done is damp. This pub, like everything else, it's very close to the River Severn, and it floods every year in the basement or the cellar. And, and these buildings are, when they were built knowing that they were going to flood. So I think it's quite interesting. And rather than trying to redirect the river, they just would build their, whatever it was they were building to accommodate the flood. And, okay. and that's similar to where we are as well. You know, the older houses, houses that are, you know, 200, 300, 400 years old, they look very different because you didn't have flood insurance. and so they are built to take in water that they know is just going to come in, and then they can just quickly clean it out. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, nice. But this chimney being so old and everything, this is probably damage, not necessarily from the river, but maybe rain damage. So damp from that, because it rains here a lot.
Yeah.
Which is why it floods a lot. So they're both are kind of working together. But anyway, so that's why it's damaged on one side. Yeah. But the reason Catherine and I know to a certain degree what we're looking at, we can say with confidence, this is Judas in the front. These are the apostles on this side. This is who's on this side, and blah, blah, you know, I say blah, blah, blah. it's because there's a certain iconography to these images. And when you know, it's kind of like an A, the letter A could be in all different kinds of fonts. But if you know what the letter A is, you can read the different fonts. And so this would be, for lack of a better way of explaining it, this is a particular font, but because we know what we're looking at, we can identify some things, which is what we're going to try to do today.
Yeah, let's take a closer look.
Absolutely.
So we're going to move to the bottom left of this image.
Do you want to take us out so people can really kind of take in the image instead of just us? Yeah. So this one on the bottom left of the entire panel, or the entire painting, thanks, Catherine, it is a seated bull with a banner and a halo. So Catherine has done a really good job of outlining the body of the bull. And I can't read the banner at all. I'm sure it's probably saying something related to the Annunciation. And Catherine, do you want to just share with us what is the bull with a halo? Who would that be? What would somebody in the 14th and 15th century understand this to mean, looking at this bull?
Yeah. So seeing a bull or an ox like this, sometimes with wings, sometimes with the halo, a lot of times with the banner, that would most likely be an opening from a verse of St. Luke. So if this is related, if the banner itself is related to the Annunciation, which we'll point out in a moment is a very real possibility, then it might have like an opening line from, or a line from the Annunciation from St. Luke's Gospel.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
So I love the pose. You don't often see the bull in this like seated position.
Yeah.
And so it's really nice to see it like that.
It is. And we were kind of like, when we were looking at this initially, we were like, how is this a bull? Or, you know, what is this? Because some of the information that I got and research that I got about this piece, they say it's a bull, and we're looking at it going, is it a bull? But Catherine, when you did this great blue outline of the image itself, you can see, okay, it's a bull. you know, because they're hooves, they're not paws. And you can see what, you know, whoever created this image, they knew how to draw hands and claws and paws. And we have evidence of that. I should also mention, I don't think this is necessarily done by, let's say, a professional sacred artist or let's say somebody in a religious order. I suspect just looking at the quality of it is it could have been done by a local person who had some artistic skills. So it's very vernacular, but also somebody who had knowledge of sacred imagery. Yeah. Clearly.
Well, knowing that this is what, almost like a satellite chapel for the Abbey, it probably was someone local.
Yeah, but see, the thing is that the Abbey, by this time, the Abbey was gone. This image was done specifically when it was a pub. Yeah, that's the thing. Yeah. So it was a pub.
I thought you said this was part of a chapel wall that remains, and then the pub.
The pub was built on the remains of what was probably a chapel in the 13th century. The pub was established in 1404, and this is from the pub. The King's Head was established in 1404. The pub before that, called the Last Inn, mm-hmm. was the 14th century pub. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I just thought that this image was part of a chapel that existed.
No, I think this is a later date. I think the chapel was gone by this time. I could be wrong. But I think chapel is...
We need researchers to really dig into this one for us.
I know. I've been trying. Trust me. I'm trying. So
someone x-rays the wall.
They're going to do that. They're going to x-ray the walls and do all kinds of stuff. So, So as I said with this, so what's interesting is it was called the Last Inn, and the fact that they have a depiction of the Last Supper and the Last Inn, I think that's the connection. So it wasn't something that was done in a chapel. This was something that was done in the pub.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. So if we go into the middle of the bottom, we have here, it's kind of a mystery what this is. So, from the little bit of research that I've been able to find on what this might be, some people think this is a vase. Not quite sure or why you would have a vase. But then I think, if I'm going to be honest, a lot of the research that I was looking into and doing for this, a lot of people were reading this not as a complete, as a whole composite imagery of the same thing. But if you look at it, let's say from a Catholic perspective, all of these images are pointing towards the same thing. So I wonder if this might be a chalice and purificator and a pall, or is it something to do with the host, with transubstantiation and the Eucharist? Because that makes more sense than saying, oh, this is like some random vase. And of course, it has a banner of words going across it, which is going to give people an indication of what it actually is. But if you look...
Yeah, once they interpret the banner, then we'll have a much better idea of what that is.
Yeah, if they're able to. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And
we'll see later, it could also be... foot wash basin.
It could be
washing the feet of his disciples.
Exactly. So it's not just like a random decorative thing. It's going to have meaning that's going to be consistent with everything else with this image.
And it's funny because of the way the wall is broken and it almost looks like a box, but I don't think it's a box.
No.
It has like a 3D box look, but that makes no sense with the rest of the way that this is drawn.
Exactly. Yeah, no, it's, and do you know what, and it's easier to, a lot of this stuff can make more sense with when you're in front of it versus looking at it on photographs that Alex is sending you with excited emojis. Yeah, like you received them. But one of the things that made me wonder if it had anything to do with I think it does have something to do with the Annunciation. But if you look at this image, right at the top of the, where the banner is raised at the top, and it's kind of next to Judas's foot. Mm-hmm. In real life, that looks a lot like bird wings, like the feathers from a, like the long feathers of a bird's wing, which I think is interesting. Now, and of course, at this point, it's speculation from me. But the reason I say that is if you go to the bottom right image, which is the one right next to this one, mm-hmm. you have a depiction of the Annunciation. So I'll just wait until you're able to
look at that.
Yeah. And I think this is such an incredible image. So you now have the Holy Spirit and you have the Blessed Mother. So we know this is the Annunciation. But what I think is fascinating here is that the Holy Spirit is bringing Our Lady the Eucharist.
Yeah.
So this is the Word of God that He is bringing to her, the Logos, in form of a Eucharistic host. So whoever made this painting knew exactly, they had the theological understanding of the Eucharist and the way it's been depicted. It's depicted beautifully and it's not like a bad attempt. Well, I guess there might be some people who would argue, oh, this is just a bad attempt of him trying to draw a halo around a bird. Well, there's plenty of examples. It is. And I think it's much more, it's to me, when you have people in order to, what a wonderful way to visually explain to people who we're receiving when we receive communion. Mm-hmm. I just think it's fantastic. I'm trying to think of how to incorporate it in something that I do, you know.
Ah, I got to put us especially back down here for just a second.
Okay.
Because I just noticed this now. So if you look carefully, sadly, Mary's face is so badly worn away. Can't really see.
Yeah.
So you have her halo and just below it, you have her hand up. So
yes.
She's got one hand up, or this one. And then
when
you look to the very edge of the picture that's zoomed in, you see her other hand.
Yeah.
I just noticed that now, that both her hands are up like this.
Yeah, like almost in Orans.
In the Orans prayer. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which you don't see very often. A lot of times you'll see her hand over her heart.
Yes.
Crossed over her heart.
Yeah. Yeah. But here she's like definitely receiving.
Like just, yeah.
Yeah. And as I said, there's just a lot in, I love this image because mm-hmm. of the way, as I said, it communicates visually who we're receiving when we receive communion. And I think today, as I said, I think this might be for maybe people who want to show or explain who is in the Eucharist. This is a great way to visually show it to them, you know, because people have forgotten or people have never been taught. They've never been taught anything about the Eucharist. But what a great, and it's a simple, ingenious way, I think, of doing it. I love it. And I have to say, I did show this to our professor, and he said he's never seen an example of the Annunciation in this way. Being with our Lord being depicted in the Eucharist. Fascinating.
I was digging through images for a couple of days trying to find something similar to this. And I did see images of doves with Mary, a lot of them, but from a much later time period. You know, so there was some connection there. But the one thing I did come across, which is contemporary with this image, was the use of a Holy Spirit as the container or tabernacle for the host. This would generally be hanging from the ceiling right above the sanctuary. And you can see on the back of this, there's a little hinged flap that's where you put the consecrated host in. And then it would be raised up. And then when someone needed it for like a sick visit or, you know, some other. Yeah, it was beautifully done. This one, all enameled and done in gold plating. Very beautiful.
Do you know where this one's from? You said it's contemporary. Is it Northern European? Is it?
Northern France. Yeah.
Beautiful. Yeah, it really is. It really is lovely. And it looks like it's almost life size, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. There's some beautiful examples out there. If you just search Holy Spirit tabernacles, you're going to find beautiful examples. But also, I wanted to share these images I came across. The one on the left with the R is a page from a manuscript. And I love how it shows there's Mary in that same orange position.
Yes, exactly. Exactly.
And then the Holy Spirit, you can see the halo is around the Holy Spirit's head. So the Holy Spirit is not bringing her the Eucharist. But I just love how it's just right there, like a soft little kiss on the cheek almost.
Yeah, it is. Well, he's speaking into her ear. That's because how else do you hear words with your ears? Yeah. Yeah.
And then the other illumination has, again, where you'll see multiple doves, and these are down on a water font. So there's the font of new life through baptism.
That's true.
Water.
And that kind of harkens back. Do you know what? Now I'm looking at this image, and of course, people will have a chance to look at these images kind of in their own time, or maybe even, you know, go back and look at this. Now that I'm looking at this fountain, the image that's in the pub, I wonder if that's a fountain and then it's water coming down.
Oh,
you know,
I want to go back and look now.
Okay. Sorry. So let's take a look. One more. There we go. So maybe it's water's coming down because of course, you know, the association of water flowing down, that is something that, you know, the early church fathers believed that the four rivers flowing down from the Garden of Eden, you know, bringing life into the world. And of course, this is the new life. This is the new Adam and the new Eve. And so it could be a fountain with the waters flowing down.
All right, keep that image in your mind.
Yes, keep that
one.
Yep.
Wow.
And then we've got,
That's a strong similarity there.
There is. And I believe one of these is English and one is French, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah.
And again, contemporary around the same time period.
Yes, exactly, exactly. No, that's really fascinating.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's just the bottom row.
Yeah.
The whole thing. So I think I was probably doing bullet butterfly in this pub. So we go now to the top in image because we're going to save the best for last. This is a little bit more difficult to make out, but there are two images here. And then Catherine has very kindly done a nice blue outline of one of the images. Now, to the image on the left-hand side, I don't know what it is. I've read some people say it's a cloud. I don't know if this is how clouds would have been depicted with the heavy black outline at that in that time period.
And the fact that it's curling down gives impression.
Exactly. And at this point in the Western church, God the Father was not depicted. They would not have done a depiction of God the Father. So I would kind of steer away from this being a, like the beard of God the Father. It yeah. could be, gosh, it's anybody's guess. What are your thoughts, Catherine?
You know, it's like, I feel like I'm looking at a cloudy, beautiful sky and going, okay, what do you see in the clouds? Because there's times I look at this and I see, and this is in the top image just outlined in blue, I see what looks like a lion's mm-hmm. head, a really large one. So all the curly yeah. lines would be like the mane, and then it almost looks like an eye looking up and a big open muzzle. But then when I look at it closely, I'm like, oh, are those just the cracks in the soot?
Yeah, it's really
so
hard
to tell.
Yeah, and you can really, in this one image on the left-hand side, you can really see the damage that the damp has done. Although, yeah. I hopefully they'll be able to preserve some of this. But anyway, sorry, you were saying.
Yeah. Well, then the thing that was odd for me was then the finger-like claws. I mean, I've seen unusual drawings of lions where, they don't look like a natural drawing of a lion. It's kind of, well, I don't think they had lions
stylized.
Still.
no.
But to see the fingers this long instead of more like a paw.
Yeah, these are more like talons yeah. of a bird. And of course, St. John the Evangelist was represented as an eagle. And they would have absolutely, trust me, you will see, well, certainly there are birds of prey around here. I see them all the time. So yeah. they would have been familiar with that just locally, but people also traveled, it's not like people stayed in one place. I mean, a lot of people did, but, with the river, there was a lot of trade. There were people coming from all over. So yeah. I think they would have been familiar with what a bird of prey, certainly they would have been familiar with what a bird of prey looked like. Yeah. I it's so hard to see. It's hard to figure out what that is up there. So
is there a connection with the lion and the Knights Templar?
I don't know. That's a good question. I have no idea. No idea. Sorry.
Okay, so I just did a quick little look.
Mm-hmm.
But Richard the Lionhearted, when's his time period? You got the English history better.
He would have been he would have been 13th century. I know as soon as I said that, I know my husband would have been like, no, that's not what it was. But let's say 13th century. No, and I don't think he was
because the first thing that came up when I said a lion and Knights Templar was they brought up Richard the Lionhearted.
Maybe, it could have been a reference. But again, I don't think these look like lion feet paws. I think they look like talons of a bird of prey. That's what I think it is.
I am so excited.
That's my story.
Researching this image more so we can get some good detailed, maybe x-rays.
Yeah, exactly. That would be so. Yeah, because the technology today. And the ability to kind of bring things out is so much more advanced than it was in 1987. Yeah. so
all right, we're ready to jump to the middle.
Yeah. Let's go to the middle. Here we go. And this is what's so amazing. This is the Last Supper. And Catherine has
darkened
done a
the
deep
image
dive.
A lot for this.
Yeah.
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 So, and then kind of straightened it up a little. I had a way of adjusting the perspective just so we could kind of feel like we're more looking straight on at it.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, because I have to say, so this chimney, it narrows as it raises and then it leans back. So it was really hard for me to get any kind of decent photographs, but I did my best. And then you've done a really good job of kind of cleaning it up. Yeah. And now I would say, Catherine and I would look at this and we want our viewers to take a really good look at this and to understand that what we want to get across to our viewers is all of these images which might seem like three different images. And of course, we don't know what the fourth one up there is, but I'm going to argue that would make sense as well. All of these images, in many ways, are of the same subject matter. Mm-hmm. Right, Catherine?
Yeah, it's all tying together.
Yes.
So Christ giving himself to us in the Eucharist.
Exactly, exactly. And so the way it's laid out, so I just think this is so interesting. So the person who painted this, and I say person, it could have been several people.
Sure.
They could have been lay people. This could have been a layman painting this depiction. But whoever painted this image of the Last Supper absolutely understood and connected the Last Supper with the Annunciation and with, let's argue if that is an image of a fountain, of the new Adam and the new Eve. Very sophisticated, deep theological truth this person is getting across. And as I said, this might not have even been something painted by a religious. This could have been a local layperson who's done this, but they absolutely are grasping these really deep theological truths about the Eucharist. But in today, sadly, you know, we're so text dependent and people actually are not grasping this. People don't make these connections, but this person has done it in such a fantastic way. I absolutely love it.
And it does so, fit so many other images from the time period. I actually did count, was able to count the halos. So you
good.
You have the 11 that are sitting on the same side of the table as Christ, who's in the middle. He's like kind of the all grayed out a little bit.
He is, yeah.
He's reaching across the table, and you have Judas reaching onto the table. So just like in the moment when Christ says, the one who dips with me, dips into the his bread or into the wine or into the oil. So you have Judas on the other side of the table, which shows up frequently. And then even the way the dishes are laid out on the table is repeated over and over again in all kinds of imagery from the Last Supper.
Yeah, it is. It is. Absolutely. Now, one of the other things that we have, we do know, we can at least identify one saint, and that is the one to the right. And that is Saint Peter, and he has a sword. And in some of the research I've read about this fresco, that Peter's on the right, and that's correct. And they're saying Paul is on the left, which doesn't make any sense.
No.
Yeah. So going to say, if we know the iconography of the Last Supper, the way it's laid out, that's going to be St. John the Evangelist, not St. Paul.
Yeah. I mean, generally, St. John is shown right up against Jesus' chest.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it's probably St. John next to Peter. And then what's really neat is to see the detail in the background. As I was adjusting the color on this, I started seeing those palm leaves.
Yes.
Behind them.
Exactly.
So at one point,
were you able to get anything where you can see them a little clearer than on this one?
Now, this is about as clear as detailed as I could get it. I mean, you see the faces on the left, you know, where they're all looking and wondering, because generally the ones on the left are the ones going, is it I, Lord? Am I going to be the one to betray you? So, but yeah, it's very, I would have, to see this in its heyday.
I know, it would have been going into the pub and having the nice warm fire, having your pint. They come in pints.
Yeah.
And pints? and knowing you're going to have this, you know, a nice warm meal and a safe place to eat or sleep, and then you're off you know, heading off to Wales or wherever. Yeah.
Duh. And then I did kind of give a little black and white treatment to this, just again to try to let a few things stand out. You can see the dishes on the table. And again, the disciples to the left of Christ come out a little clearer in the black and white.
Yeah. Yeah. And you can really see the swirls of whatever that image is above, but you can, you know, what really stands out is that the dove. He really stands out, doesn't he?
Yeah. The highlighting of going, seeing this in black and white. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. As more research comes out about this, we will keep everyone updated for sure.
Yeah. And of course, you know, when, you know, if they do this level of research, they're going to be able to identify the pigments that were used. And as they, you know, they're going to be able to emphasize or de-emphasize certain colors and really kind of start putting together this image.
Yeah. Hopefully we get like an exact time.
Yeah. Yeah.
That'd be awesome. All right. So we were talking a lot about how this is following a tradition. And you found something fabulous.
I did. So there is, I guess, I don't know if it's one image or this is what these images were called, but they were called Fractio Panis, or the breaking of the bread. And they go back to the catacombs. And this is one that was in Rome. And you have a beardless Christ, which is very early on. And he seems like
for Rome.
Yes, it was traditional for Rome. And you can see how we have all of the disciples sitting around him, and he is at the center. Now here it looks like they probably aren't, I don't know if they're at a table or they have like individual little tables, but again, the arrangement is very similar. You know, this isn't anything new. And I have to say, I love the highlights of the white in the eyes, how they're all directed towards the center. You know, their eyes are making you look at the center of it.
And again, the figures on the left have that gesture of, is it I, Lord?
Yeah. Yeah. And they're kind of in the shadows, and the other ones are in the light. No, you don't have to go back.
Okay.
Yes. So here's another one. This is really interesting. And people will be able to take a look at these images. They're going to be in the show notes, or the links will be in the show notes. But this one image on the left, I believe this one is, remind me, Catherine, is this one contemporary with the image from the pub as well?
It's right,
or is this a little earlier?
Within a couple hundred years.
Okay.
Like either way, forward or backward, I don't remember.
I would say backwards. It doesn't, yeah. Okay. And what's interesting is in this one, similar to the image in the pub, you have just at the bottom right-hand corner, this is the agony in the garden, and you've got an angel and you have our Lord. But the fact that it's like a foreshadowing. So you're having two images that are connected in the same thing. So it's like a little vignette. So if you want to think about the images of the bull or the ox, and the middle mystery image of maybe the fountain, and then the Annunciation. These are little vignettes, but they all refer to what's happening in the main image. And if you look at, again, the image on the left, up in the upper left-hand corner, Catherine, could that be the sun and the moon, do you think?
I was noticing that it did look a lot like the sun and moon.
The sun and the moon. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Takes us all the way back.
Yeah. Yeah. Now this one doesn't have, I think, I don't see Judas in the image on the left, but Catherine, why don't you talk a little bit about this image on the right, which is beautiful, beautiful stained glass window.
Yeah. Beautiful stained glass window, from somewhere between 1290 and 1300. And it's part of a larger window that's a Jesse tree.
And nice.
So it has different images leading from Jesse to King David to the presentation, and then this image of the Last Supper. And again, we have Christ reaching across the table to Judas. And there's John right next to Jesus. It's funny. I was looking at I think it was from Church Pop, an article. It said 7 things to look for to know you're looking at the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
But one of them said someone asleep at the table, because on occasion, John looks like he's fallen asleep on the table just in front of Jesus. So it's kind of funny to see that.
That is. But you know what else you can see in Judas's hand? So he's taking, he's dipping his one hand in the same bowl as our Lord. But then in his other hand, he looks like he's got the 30 pieces of silver in a little bag.
His little satchel.
Yeah. Not good.
Yeah. It's interesting to see, though, even the drapery of the tablecloth has that similar feel in both these
images. It does. I actually think that it has a name, of course. It's Catholic. Mm-hmm. Some Catholic has decided to name it. But yeah, that kind of fold of the tablecloth is very similar. And that is something that you see again and again and again. And I wonder if that makes reference to the purificator, the cloth that the priest wipes the chalice and I don't want to say palette because that's not what it is. You know what I'm talking about.
Patton.
Thank you. Patton. Yes, Patton. Palette. Oh my gosh.
I've also heard reference to the tablecloth being the shroud of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very cool. Very cool. Yeah.
All right. So some more.
These are some great. And we want to show this just to show you the consistency that people weren't isolated. They weren't making things up. They were doing things so that this was universal to a degree, so that people could come from whatever part of Christendom and know what they were looking at. They would absolutely understand what they were looking at. So that's why it's
fascinating seeing the layout on these illuminations, which would have been very mm-hmm. small in prayer books, but to see almost a similar layout on the wall in the pub. We have these layers of connected imagery.
Yeah.
So you have the Last Supper with Christ washing the feet of the apostles. That comes up a lot when you look for illuminations of the Last Supper.
I'd say
every other one had those two images together, which, again, made me think maybe what we saw in the middle at the bottom
was a washing bowl. Yeah.
Was a washing bowl.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, this image on the right that we have, the bottom of that image, look at the bread.
Uh-huh.
They all look like consecrated hosts. They look like hosts.
Yeah. Like we talked about that old image going way back, the little
cross
on the bread.
Exactly.
And on that image, I didn't do it in the show, but if you get the chance to look at that one close up, you zoom in on that, and Jesus's hand, or just above it, is like a little black bird or a little demon-like looking creature, because this is Judas's moment of betrayal. So when Satan entered Judas.
Yeah. So yeah.
It's like, oh, really stands out when you see it that way. And the image above, this is the first one I saw where they put together Jesus telling the apostles how to find the upper room.
I think that's interesting. I was trying to figure out what that was all about, but yeah, that must be it. How to find the upper room. And I have to say, I love all their little hobbit feet.
Yeah.
I shouldn't say that. I would say nice big hobbit feet, but cute.
Mm-hmm. So again, we're seeing that repetition of an image. Whoever painted the wall must have been looking at one of these.
Absolutely. Or been familiar with this. This was not something, it wasn't new. It's not something that came out during the Renaissance. This is something that goes all the way back to the beginning with the understanding of who we were receiving in when we receive communion and what happened at the Last Supper. There's, that's all that goes back and back and back. Now, this is a fascinating image because, again, we have, now everyone seems to be, it seems more party-like, shall we say. Everyone seems a lot more busy or active in participating. It is. And they're eating and you can see, you certainly can see St. John the Evangelist, and he's has his head resting on our Lord's chest. And you have Judas, who is dipping from the same bowl. But Judas in this one on the left is, he is sitting on somebody.
Oh my goodness.
Who is paying reverence to our Lord.
I know.
What? But it is to show, because he was critical of her, wasn't he?
Critical of her actions. She's tenderly washing his feet with her hair, and
yeah,
Judas sits on her.
Yeah, but you know, he was saying, oh, look at what couldn't we have done with that money that she's just wasting on, you know, breaking this open. And of course, I always want to say, people who complain about churches, you know, when the church invests in sacred art, and they go, oh, how many people could you feed with that money that you spent on making that image? Well, guess who else was talking like that?
Yeah.
that's all I'm going to say.
Fascinating tie-in, because of, you know, here's Judas complaining about her wasting money, and then he is the one with the money and possibly misspending it and betraying his Lord with it.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, so it's not the exactly. Exactly. And then again, you've got the image of the washing of the feet of the disciples. I love this one.
How they're sitting there, like rubbing their feet.
I know. Let's make sure they're kind of clean. Yeah. Do you know what I love about this one is the really minimal amount of color that has been used. The palette is fairly limited, but the movement is extraordinary.
Yes.
It really is. I love it. It's not overwhelming. And I think because of the limited palette, because there's so much action, it's not overwhelming. You can really, the colors are just directing you to your eyes to what you need to look at. And
And again, this has that great use of the banner to get you to understand what's happening.
Exactly.
Found it interesting that one was left blank.
Could have been unfinished.
Yeah, could have been. You know, it's probably, probably should have said, is it I, Lord?
Maybe. Yeah, who knows? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, there's a blank one down at the, sorry if you go back down back to it. There's a blank one at the washing of the feet. There's a blank one right by, I'm going to say that's probably Paul, Peter, because he's going to have his, he's older with his curly gray hair. I can relate to that.
And questioning Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't wash my feet.
Exactly. Exactly. Okay. So now we can go on to the next one. So this is an image. This one is also contemporary to, the image in the pub. This is one of the Tring tiles, and there's a Tring Museum. They have a dodo skeleton there. I have been there just to see the dodo skeleton. Yeah. Did not know that and this is actually not at Tring Museum. This is at the British Museum. And a couple of weeks ago, we were down visiting our daughter. And I just happened to go into the room, one of the rooms. We were kind of focused on, I was really determined to see the Lewis chess pieces. And this happened to be in the same room as the Lewis chess pieces. Mm-hmm. So these are tiles from the life of Christ. Some of the tiles have apocryphal stories of Christ, and then others actually have depictions from the Bible. I think this one, I wonder if this is when he's changing water into wine at the wedding of Cana.
You got those three jugs there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But this is just to show the style, the imagery. And again, look at the cloth on that table. My goodness. Mm-hmm. And this is probably done with acaustic. This is probably acaustic tile or an acaustic tile. And that was a technique that Pugin helped bring back into you know, in the 19th century. So this was a technique that had been lost for a while, and he brought it back. And I think it's fantastic. I love the way this looks.
Yeah, so simple and yet just beautiful. Lots of wonderful lines.
Yeah, yeah.
One more.
Yes.
Found at a museum.
Yep, I found this in the same room at the British Museum. It's the medieval room, right before you get to Sutton Hoo, which is super cool. But this was also super cool. And I just happened to look up and went, oh, that looks kind of like the pub image that we were looking at. And this is from the Chapel of St. Stephen's. And again, it is contemporary to that image. And this was in a chapel, and this is probably done by somebody with a little more skill. But you can see the similarities, the text, the use of text, and the use of imagery.
And how big are these?
This was, oh gosh. You know what? I'm going to start taking a tape measure with me when I go to these places.
Oh, compared to the size of your hand, would one of those little bricks be bigger than your hand?
It would be, I think it would be slightly bigger than my hand. Okay. Some of them seem to be, I think so the ones on the right hand side, I think those were smaller. So the one, if you're looking at the images here, the one on the left-hand side, those would be a slightly larger than my hand. And then the ones on the right, the bottom right, they were bigger than my hand.
Okay.
And they were also, up kind of high. It was a big image. I mean, you know, it was something I was able to, I noticed it across the room, if that makes any sense. And went over there. Yeah.
Nice.
So
there, nice.
Yeah. So you can see the connections here, and I hope our viewers and listeners enjoyed this. It was just incredible to go and find this thing that I didn't know had been sitting there, you know, for a year or two. And I would say the lesson I learned with this is sometimes you could just stop and look up. You never know what you're going to find. And I would encourage our viewers and listeners, stop and look up. You never know what might be there, what kind of sacred image or some kind of something that's like right in front of you. And I'm not limiting that to people who are, you know, saying living in Europe where you've got these really old images. There are all kinds of things to find related to Catholic history that could just be hidden away in the United States and Canada. Fascinating. Fascinating little treasure that we found.
You know, you might find a nice image in a vintage bookstore. I actually was looking. There's a rather large bookshop in downtown Detroit. And I was just kind of like seeing, okay, what do they have in there? And they actually have some old manuscripts. I can't afford to pick them up. But
you just never know. But even, you know, like old bricks, repurposed bricks and stones and all that stuff it can be all around us. Or get some ideas of what you might want to do. Yeah. You never know. You never know. Mm-hmm. This was something I just love the play on. Do you know what I would love to see? I know that you've got some really neat, what would you call it? Brewers of beer who are also Catholic. Gosh, wouldn't you love it for them to do something like this image in a pub in America or on a label for their beer or something?
Oh, yeah.
I just think that'd be so cool. We'll
have to connect with them and do a show just on their incredible labels. I think it's the Trinity Brewing Company. They're fairly new, but they're at a point to bring some beauty to brew.
Exactly. Well, do you know what? You can't go wrong with a good beer, I have to say. No. So I have to say, it's one of the things I do like about living in the country and in England is the pub life. Not the pub life, but it's nothing like going for a nice long walk along the river and then, you know, wetting one's whistle with a pint or two, Yeah.
There you go.
So I just want to say, to follow up with what's going to be happening with this pub, with this image in the pub, I've tried many times to connect with the University of Cardiff. They did the initial restoration of it and research in 1987, and they're going to be doing it. They're going to be doing a re-clean and using all the modern technology and stuff that we have now. So a lot is, I think, going to be revealed that even in the 1987, they weren't going to be able to find. And, but it's taken a while. So if I can do a follow-up on this, I will, because the image is going to be cleaned again. And I have to say this, they absolutely know they have a treasure in this image.
Yes.
The landlords know it. The people of Shrewsbury know it. And they get people from all over the world coming to visit this. I felt like a real, I don't know, what do you call it? Troglodyte? I had no idea it was there, because I'm usually going, I've got to go get this. I've got to go here. I've got to go there. And there are people who come from all over the world to go see this thing. It's been sitting there the whole time. So again,
treasures we miss in our hometown.
I know. It's just, what is it? How true it was that the prophet is not appreciated in his hometown. But so it's going to be cleaned up, and that's going to be exciting as well. And if I can get any information about it, I will let everyone know. I will let everyone know. And let us know what you think. Let us know what you think about, what do you see in these images? Do you see something that we didn't see? Zoom in, zoom out, tweak it if you can. We'd love to see what you can find as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we want to make sure we thank our patrons. None of this happens without them. And so we'd like to thank our patrons that make this possible, including Les, Irvin N, Jacob J, Alan G, Louis J, and Christina M. Their generous donations at sqpn.com/give make it possible for us to continue the Secrets of Sacred Art and all the shows at StarQuest. And you can join them by visiting sqpn.com/give. So thank you for listening. Oh. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Thank you for listening to The Secrets of Sacred Art on StarQuest. To find previous episodes of The Secrets of Sacred Art, The Secrets of Sacred Art, and to send feedback, please visit sqpn.com/sacredart. You can find us, you can send us a comment by email at sacredart@sqpn.com. or by leaving a comment on YouTube, or by visiting our channel on StarQuest Discord community at sqpn.com/discord. We'll be back next time when we'll be discussing the mystical menagerie, our top 10 favorite animals in sacred art. Yay! See, I was all excited about that. I was like, let's jump into it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So until then, I'm Alex Murray.
And I'm Catherine Laffrey, hoping you find something beautiful.
Here's another show on the StarQuest Network you're sure to enjoy, The Secrets of Star Trek. Find it wherever fine podcasts are found, or at sqpn.com/StarTrek.